course, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews in 2020, and now looking at this 11th chapter, and this will be our third lesson from Hebrews chapter number 11, and we look forward to dealing with verses 8 through 22 this morning. And last week, we looked at verses 4 through 7. We dealt with the subject matter of living by faith. We entitled it Living by Faith Part 1. And we looked at three individuals, Abel, we looked at the worship of Abel, we looked at the walk of Enoch, and the work of Noah. This morning, as we look at verses 8 through 22, primarily be dealing with the life of Abraham, and we are reminded of the great faith of this individual, of course, a great patriarch, a man that, as we have mentioned throughout the weeks of study, and of course, various other portions of Scripture that we've studied as well, we have discussed the influence of Abraham and how he is held in high regard by the Jewish people. And this chapter devotes much space to the life of Abraham. In fact, as we begin in verse number 8, you begin looking at the truth of Genesis chapter number 11 and chapter number 12 and the call of Abram. As you move through the passage of Scripture, by the time you come down to verse number 19 and 20 and look at what's going on there, you find the influence upon future generations and how that Abraham lived by faith and had the opportunity to influence his offspring. And of course, in verse number 19, really 17 through 19, dealing with the events in Genesis 22. And so very thankful for the opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture, and I'm reminded of a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the religious leaders during his earthly ministry there in John chapter number 8. And as he's having this discussion with these religious leaders of the day, the name Abraham comes up in the discussion, and many times they refer to Abraham and what have you. And it's amazing what the Lord Jesus Christ declares to us. Often we speak about John 8 and verse number 58 when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," and what great truth that is. But in verse number 56 of John chapter number 8, Jesus said this, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." We think about that declaration that Jesus made in John 8 and verse number 56. We see that Abraham saw it by faith. And as we examine this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to learn more about what it means to live by faith. We understand that the believers that are being written to here in the book of Hebrews, that they are given the challenge to continue and to go on and to live by faith. In fact, as you ended the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you find that he quotes from that Old Testament passage in Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. And we today are called to live by faith. And we understand that the passage here in Hebrews 11 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so we're thankful for the opportunity to live by faith. I am often reminded as I read Hebrews chapter 11 that as we read about these individuals and their great testimony and how they lived by faith and what they were able to see God accomplish, I'm reminded of this: they really didn't have any example to look to. We have so many examples to look to. We have not only those that are contained within the Word of God, the great list that is provided for us here in Hebrews 11, but those that have gone before us in church history that have lived by faith, that we can look to their lives and we can see examples of living by faith and how God blesses and how God always does what he says he will do. Yet when we look at this list of folks that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, I ask you, who did they have to look to? What book of record did they have to look to? No, they believed God, they trusted God, and they lived by faith. This morning we have many examples and we're so thankful for them. As we dig in to the passage of Scripture, I want you to see in verses 8 through 10, if you're taking notes this morning, number one, living by faith requires daily submission to God's direction. Living by faith requires daily submission to God's direction. Are we going to obey God or not? Look at it in verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." Look at the end of verse number 8. "And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As we think about these first few verses, as we study this passage this morning, we find that Abraham was a man that submitted to the direction of God. And as we live by faith, as we are going to obey the command that God has given us in His Word, that the just shall live by faith, that we must come to the place that we are submitting to the direction that God gives in His leadership in our lives. We sing songs about following the Lord. We sing songs about where He leads me, I will go. And we sing about those truths, and it's wonderful to be reminded of that Bible truth through song. But this morning, as we think about the leadership of God and the direction of God, we find that God is faithful to provide it. God is faithful to provide direction. And Abraham, he went out, he obeyed, he went out not knowing whither he went. The Bible tells us that he sojourned, notice how it's referred to, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. You think about the phraseology there and thinking about tents, and he's dwelling there in something that is not a permanent structure in a land that has been promised. It's interesting what Stephen says while he's preaching in Acts chapter number 7. You don't need to turn over there, but in Acts 7, we find that the sermon of Stephen really begins with the call of Abraham. As you look in Acts chapter number 7, you find in verse number 2, that's exactly where he begins his message. And he begins to speak about Abraham. And he says this of Abraham in verse number 5, and he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And we find that even in our Sunday evening series, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we've been in that section dealing with the life of Abraham and all that God is showing us as Abraham follows the Lord, we find here this reminder that we are to live by faith. And if we live by faith, we must submit to the direction of God. See, because submitting to the direction of God is living by faith. And we find that as I hear the voice of God, as I follow the direction of the Lord in my life, that obedience is based upon faith. We sing the song, Trust and Obey. We trust Him because He's trustworthy. We obey Him because it's appropriate for us to do so. And we find that faith is necessary. We look at the passage and we see the obedience. We see that he sojourned in verse number 9. Notice in verse number 10 that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, we've studied Genesis 11 and 12 and 13, and we've discussed those passages of Scripture over the last several Sunday evenings. And as we've studied those passages of Scripture, we've noticed how that Abraham journeyed and how that he followed the direction of the Lord. And here this morning, as we would understand in our lives, what's God's direction for us? Well, how is God leading us? As we would look to the Word of God and seek the face of God, I've often said to young people, as we would think about their lives and think about the plans that they have for their lives, so often the question is asked of young people, what do you want to do with your life? A far better question is, what does God want to do with your life? Are you willing to submit to the direction of God in your life? Are you willing to go where God would call? Are you willing to do what God has called you to do? Are we willing to follow the direction of the Lord? We find that faith requires that we would daily submit to the direction of God. And I think about the emphasis, and I worded it that way on purpose, because it's a daily submission. Is a daily following the Lord Jesus Christ and having that truth of His direction before us, and we would follow His voice. Notice that living by faith, as we continue to move through the passage of Scripture in verses 11 through 16, living by faith embraces the promises of God. We sang this morning, Standing on the Promises. I didn't select the song. Dean picks the songs, and I did not request that song. But how appropriate that song is for the passage of Scripture that is before us this morning. And I think about the promises of God, and I think about the way in which faith requires that we would embrace the promises of God. We have the whole Word of God. I'm so thankful this morning that we have the complete canon of Scripture, that we can go to the Word of God and we can read of His promises and we can be encouraged and strengthened. But the reality is that we understand the importance of embracing these promises, believing them, saying, as Paul said in Acts 27, I believe God, that it will be, it shall be as He said. And we come to this passage of Scripture and we think about the promises that were given to Abraham, and we would boil them down to two. It was a land and it was a seed. As we'd consider the aspect of those truths, and we would find that as we would embrace the promises of God that we see here in verse number 11, that Sarah is mentioned, of course, the spouse of Abraham, and they had been promised a son. That son would be the promise that God would give of the seed. And we find that in verse number 11, the Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We begin to think about the truth of this verse of Scripture and the faith of Sarah, and now we begin to see Abraham and Sarah, and we think about this faith journey as being a family journey, that we believe the promises of God, and we find that the Bible tells us in verse number 11 at the end that she judged him faithful who had promised. Now you understand that God had promised this son for a number of years, and God had restated the promise, and yet there were some times, remember, Sarah laughed, the Bible tells us, and we find that Sarah said something about Abram going to Hagar, and we understand those things as we'd study and read in the book of Genesis, but we find that eventually Sarah came around and believed what God said. Sarah understood that the promise that God made, that she judged him faithful who had promised. It's interesting to me that as you read the book of Genesis and you go through the account of Scripture and you find that God says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? You ever wonder why God didn't ask Sarah why she laughed? He asked Abraham. Abraham had been given the promise directly from God, and Abraham had the responsibility of sharing that promise with his wife and influencing her and encouraging her and helping to bring her along in that faith journey. And we find that eventually she does come to that place where she's believing the promise of God, and she judged him, God, faithful who had made the promise. You know that promises are only as good as the person that makes them. You think about that just for a moment. Someone could make you a promise. They could promise you all sorts of things. I remember we were in Bible college. The Bible college that I attended, they were trying to raise money. They were always trying to raise money. And they were trying to offset some of the tuition cost and so on and so forth. And someone made this just a huge promise of a donation. And I remember the faculty being excited about this particular promise and what have you. And we find that after a short period of time, there was absolutely no possibility that this promise would be fulfilled by the individual that made it, because they flat out didn't have it. And as they were asked the question, they said, well, if I get it, I'll give it, kind of a situation. And so they were hoping and having some confidence in a promise that was just not going to come to pass. Can I tell you this morning that the Lord God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, He's given us some promises. And we can trust Him, and we must judge that He is faithful. We must understand that God is not a man that He should lie. We find this morning that as we look at the passage of Scripture, that as God says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? We would answer the question, no, there's nothing too difficult for our God. He's able to do, as Paul says, exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think. And we find that she judged him faithful who had promised. This morning, are you standing on the promises? We sang the song, but are we really standing on the promises? Are we really believing that God will do what He said He will do? Are we really believing it? Have we, look, as we go through the passage, we begin to see in verse number 13, let me read verse 12 first, it says this, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, speaking about Abraham, and of course he was also past age, as we find that is mentioned of Sarah in verse number 11, and it says, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. You know that when you embrace the promises of God, you get to see God work miracles. You get to see God work. You get to see God do something that only God can do. I was reading this morning in my own personal devotions, I was reading through the book of Acts, and as I came upon the miracle of Acts chapter number 3 and Acts chapter number 4, I was reminded again about the power of God and the miracle that was there recorded in Acts chapter number 3 of that lame man that was healed. And you find that in chapter number 4, as they are questioning Peter and John, they make the statement, listen, we really can't deny it because the guy is standing right here that was healed. And I love the passage of Scripture because you find that Peter and John are being questioned, and standing right next to him is the man that had laid lame at the Gate Beautiful. What are they going to say? No, that didn't happen. John chapter number 9, the man that was born blind that is healed by Jesus Christ, we find that they say, no, he's not him, but he's one like him. And he says, I am him. I was blind and now I see. And we find this morning that we serve a God of the impossible. We serve a God that is able to do miracles. And we find this morning that He works miraculously as we embrace the promises of God, as we live by faith. Look at verse 13 with me. These all died, notice what it says, in faith. But it says this, not having received the promises. The fullness of the promise that had been made to Abraham had not yet come to pass. We find that when Abraham died, as was mentioned in Acts 7 by Stephen in verse number 5, he had no possession of the land, save a plot of land for the burial of his wife. If you look in Genesis, that's what you find. They did not receive the promise as we would think, but I want you to consider what is said in verse number 13 coupled with the last statement of verse number 9 when it says that he was dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, what does it say, of the same promise. It continues in verse number 13 and says this, but having seen them afar off, notice what it says, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Begin to think about this, embracing, being persuaded of the promises and embracing the promises of God. We find that God's timetable is not always our timetable. There are things in which we look at the promises of God and we begin to look at the Word of God and say, it'd be okay if that would happen today. I'd be perfectly fine with you fulfilling that promise in my life today, Lord. But God's timing is not always our timing. But let me say this, God's timing is always perfect. Sometimes we get ahead of God. We find that God's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. When the fullness of time was come, is what Paul says in Galatians with regard to the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here that we are to receive these promises and that we are to be persuaded of them and we are to embrace them. We find that it says at the end of the verse that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's an interesting phrase of Scripture, and we're reminded of that song that we sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. This idea of being a stranger and pilgrim carries with it the idea of being away from home, but going home. Think about that. I'm away from home, but I'm going home. This world is not my home. Amen? If you're saved this morning, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, we're looking not to nail down some stakes here and have some level of permanence here. Why? Because I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm away from home, but I'm going home. And what a joy, what a blessing to understand that. We find that he said in verse number 10 that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we begin to look at verses 14 and down through verse number 16 and begin to see that perspective that they have with regard to eternity. Notice it says this, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You understand that Abraham, as you look at his life, there's some things you can look at and see. Okay, he went down into Egypt in Genesis chapter number 12, bad decision. You can look at those things. But you know, he never went back to the Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't go back. He left that place. He left the idolatry of that place. He left the culture of that place, and he followed God, and he was not looking to go back. And as God's people, we ought not desire to look back or to go back to the world. The world has nothing for us. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And we have to come to that understanding, that realization in our lives. And we find that it says in verse number 16, but now they desire, notice what it says, a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Oh, what a wonderful truth. We find that Jesus said, if you turn over to the book of John in chapter number 17, you begin to see what Jesus, as he's praying, and this is really the Lord's prayer as it's recorded here before he would go to the cross of Calvary, and we find that he's seeking to glorify his Father, and he goes through the passage and he says, right in the beginning, the hour is come. And as Jesus is praying in John chapter number 17, we find that in verse number 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You understand that we live in an evil world. You understand that the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're against us. We understand that the enemy is against us, but we find here that he says that we would not be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Notice what he says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're strangers and pilgrims. See, I think about this truth when we embrace the promises of God. You know what it does? It impacts your perspective. It changes your perspective. This world is not all there is. By the way, if this world was all there was, we'd live differently. We'd understand the American dream and pursuing it and get the biggest and the best and all that we can. We'd understand that. But this world is not all there is. This world is just temporary. This world is going to burn with a fervent heat, is what the Bible tells us. And we find here this morning that as we embrace the promises of God, it changes our perspective. I would submit to you this morning that we need our perspective changed. Why? Because the world and the marketing industry is trying to influence our perspective to think this is all there is. You need the newest and the greatest and the best, and this is going to last, and this. And we say, no, no, I'm going home. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm away from home, but I'm going home, amen? And we find that he says here, when we think about this perspective, I want you to consider Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul, oh, he had a heavenly perspective, did he not? We find that Abraham, as we look in our text in Hebrews chapter 11, they were seeking a better country, that is in heavenly, and the truth of having that eternal perspective. The Apostle Paul, as he walked upon this earth and as he served the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I sat in a man's house a few years ago now, just a few miles from here, and I sat in his house. His son actually came to our vacation Bible school several years ago. We're doing follow-up visits, and Joseph was with me, and as we're doing these follow-up visits, I sat in this man's living room. He invited us in, and we had a nice conversation. We began to talk about spiritual matters, and he acknowledged that he was not saved, that he was not sure of heaven. He acknowledged that. Began to share the gospel with him, began to go through some truth, and he just was kind of resistant. I shouldn't say kind of, he was. He was resistant to the truth of the Word of God. And he began to share some things, and I asked him this question. I said, sir, can I ask you this? 500 years from now, what's going to matter? You know, that man stopped kind of dead in his thought process, and he looked at me with all sincerity and said, none of this is going to matter. I said, sir, you know what? You're absolutely correct. None of it's going to matter. In fact, unless you are some type of a famous individual and you do something of significance, 500 years from now, people aren't even going to know who you are. Now, I don't think that the Lord's going to not come back for 500 years, but if he didn't come back for 500 years, the reality is that most of us aren't even going to find our names on some kind of history book somewhere. No one's going to know about us. In fact, I don't even know my great-great-great-great-great whoever 500 years ago. And most of you probably don't either, unless you're into the genealogy stuff. But the reality this morning is that we have to have our perspective impacted. And how is our perspective impacted? It's when we embrace the promises of God. And as we live by faith, we're going to embrace those promises. Why? Because we understand that God is the one that's made the promises. And if God, that's faith, taking God at his word, believing what God has said. In just another chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 20, Paul will say that we are ambassadors for Christ. You understand that that carries that same kind of thought that we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter number 11, that this world is not my home. I'm an ambassador. I'm a representative. I understand this morning that my citizenship is in heaven. I'm thankful to be a U.S. citizen, but my citizenship is in heaven. We see that in Ephesians chapter number 3, Philippians chapter number 3, in verse number 20, Paul is speaking. And even before we get to verse number 20 in chapter number 3, we find that Paul tells them, the believers in Philippi, about the importance of living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they're to live as lights that shine in this world. And he comes to the end of chapter number 3, and he says in verse number 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." And that word conversation is synonymous with that truth of citizenship. My citizenship is in heaven. If you're saved this morning, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then heaven is your home. And sometimes we don't live like that. Sometimes we live like this earth is all that there is. We find that he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I hope that you're looking for Jesus to return. Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, he says that we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that upward look of expectation that Jesus is going to return. Why? Because he promised to do so. You notice at the end, back in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the end of verse number 16, where it says this, "For he hath prepared for them a city." Remember the truth of John chapter number 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," Jesus said, "there ye may be also," speaking to his disciples. And we understand by extension to us as the people of God. This morning we notice that Abraham, his perspective changed as he embraced the promises of God. I think about this man Abraham. Of course, we don't know much about him when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. We know some things about the culture and the way in which they worshipped and were engaged in idol worship. And I think about the path in which Abraham journeyed and he traveled. And as he daily followed and submitted to the direction of God in his life, and as he embraced the promises of God, how he was able to see God work. And his perspective was changed. This morning, I hope that our perspective is changed by the promises contained within the Word of God. That as we look at this Word, as we read and study the Word of God, that it impacts and influences us. Someone says, "Why do you have the perspective that you do? Why do you..." I hope that we can say, well, it's based upon the truth of God's Word. Because here's what God said in His Word. Because here's what my understanding is of the promises of God. And this has shaped and influenced my perspective in life. Notice as we continue to go through the passage of Scripture, living by faith believes the impossible. This morning, as we begin to think about this truth of faith, we think about what God is able to do, we often make the reference that our God is able to do anything. And I wonder sometimes if it's hard for us to really comprehend that. If it really can be expressed in terms that we could relate to. And I find that sometimes in life, I was listening to an individual, by the way, speaking just last week. No one from our congregation has listened to this individual speaking. And in their speech, as they were seeking to be a religious, quote-unquote, leader and speak about faith, they were expressing their own doubt about what God is able to do. It was mind-boggling. It was like, scratch your head. Like, what is he talking about? He's saying he believes God, but then he's saying over here, well, no, actually, God can't do that, and you have to kind of step in and do this. Like, we have to help God. Our God's able to do all things. Yes, he uses his people, and I'm thankful that he uses us, but the reality is that faith, as we live by faith, we believe the impossible. Notice as the text would now turn to Genesis chapter number 22, we find that we began in Genesis chapter number 11 and 12 with the call of Abram. We go and fast forward to Genesis chapter number 21 with the birth of Isaac, and now if we were to look at what the writer of Hebrews is referring to in verses 17 through 19, we would find that this is the record that is provided for us in Genesis 22. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. By faith, Abraham. Now you notice that it's once again based upon the faith of Abraham, the fact that he believed God, he exercised faith. It says this, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Look at verse 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. A reference back to the promise of God in Genesis chapter 21. And I think about what God is recording for us here in Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 18. We'll look at verse 19 again in just a moment. But I want you to understand that Abraham received direction from the Lord and he responded in obedience. We find that as Abraham received, as you look back in Genesis chapter number 22, and as God expressly spoke to Abraham in this passage of Scripture, it says in verse number 1 of Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram, or prove him, or test him, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And God says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. That's the instruction, the direction. And in verse number 3, the Bible says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, he saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. I said this for our point of this portion of Hebrews 11, that living by faith believes the impossible. You know that when you begin to see God work, when you live by faith, when you're on that faith journey, and as you're walking with God and you see God work, it increases your faith. You know, it was, humanly speaking, impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son. Yet, God did what he said he was going to do. And God had given him a promise. You notice in verse number 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We find that it is important that we resist the temptation in our lives to lean on our own understanding. That we resist in our lives the worldly counsel, the temporal counsel that some might try to offer us, and that we would have our eyes upon our Lord and that we would live by faith. And when I mention here that living by faith believes the impossible, I want you to see what the Bible tells us in verse number 19. See, by faith Abraham, he went and he offered up Isaac, and we find it in verse number 19. Notice what it says, accounting that God was able. Now just pause there just for a moment. I know it's not a period, a comma, nothing, but just pause there for a moment. Do you believe that God is able? Accounting that God was able. Now, we understand that as we look through the portions of Scripture that we've studied and we begin to think about the Word of God as a whole, and we find that we believe that God is able. Is able to do the impossible. And here the Bible says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let me ask you, has Abraham ever seen anyone raised from the dead? Not that we're aware of. Not that's recorded in the Word of God. We find that during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were a few people that were raised from the dead. We find that during the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, there were some folks raised from the dead. But you understand that for Abraham, there's not been one raised from the dead. He doesn't have anything to look back to and say, well, God, you did it then, and so you could do it again. No, he just believed God. He said, God gave me this promise about my son, and now God, who gave me that son, is telling me to offer him up. And so I just believe that if I do what God told me to do, that God's able to raise him again. You say, man, that's faith. Yes. And I want you to think about Abraham. I know that it's not contained here in the passage of Scripture, but if you were with us on Sunday evening a few weeks ago as we studied the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, I want to remind you of what happened in the 12th chapter of Genesis. By the way, it will happen again in our study of the life of Abraham in his life when he tells Sarah, tell him you're my sister. And I want you to think about Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12 versus Abraham in Genesis chapter number 22. In Genesis chapter number 12, Abraham is just arriving to Canaan. He's just arrived to that place where God had led him to, and we find that Abraham is now faced with this terrible situation. There's a famine in the land. The Bible tells us that it's a grievous famine, and he goes to Egypt, and no doubt he knew some things, he's aware of some things, because he had this understanding that, Sarah, you're beautiful, you're my wife, and you're beautiful, and we're going to go there, and they're going to take you, and they're going to kill me, because you're so beautiful. And so here's what I want you to do. Tell them that you're my sister. And here's what I want you to think about. As we looked at that passage of Scripture, as we studied a few weeks ago, we said this in Genesis chapter number 12, that God worked miraculously. God demonstrated his power. God plagued Pharaoh in his house. Because Sarai, at the time, she was taken, and God prevented them from doing anything to her. And what does Pharaoh do? He calls Abraham and he says, why'd you do this? Take your wife and go. And he commands all the other people to leave him alone. God worked. And so I would submit to you that in Genesis chapter number 12, Abraham didn't have the same level of faith that he had in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter number 22, there was some growth in Abraham's life. There were some experiences, there were some promises, there were some demonstrations of God's power. No doubt even that event that is mentioned in Genesis chapter number 12 that would develop the faith of Abraham so that when God said, get up into Moriah and offer your son, he says, all right, then I know that you could raise him up because you're God. That's the kind of faith we need to have. Can I tell you, you might not have that level of faith this morning, but God will work in your life to develop that faith so that you believe the impossible. I think about Gideon. Gideon didn't believe. When the Spirit of God, when the angel appeared to Gideon and said, oh, thou great man of valor, right? He's like, who are you talking to? I mean, I'm the least of my father's house, right? Isn't that what Gideon says? What does God do? He gives him some faith builders. He goes through the process of let it be wet over here and dry over here. Now let it be dry over there and wet over here. And he goes through this whole thing. And then he's still not ready. And so God says to Gideon, go listen to this conversation over here. And there's a lot of passages there in Judges that record this, so I'm going real fast. But you understand that God then says, go over and listen to this conversation. And he listens to the conversation. And the man says, this is none other than the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Gideon, all of a sudden, he has enough faith to go and do what God told him to do. God was building his faith. And God wants to build your faith. God wants to build my faith. He wants us to come to the place where we believe him. I think about the passage that I preached on Sunday evening on Wednesday evening, this past Wednesday, dealing with the man that brought his son to the disciples, and the disciples could not cast out that demon. And Jesus, of course, has that interaction with that man. And he says, Jesus says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." Wow, what a great truth. What does the man say? "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." This morning, we might be in that situation. "Lord, I believe, but I want you to help me to believe more. I want you to increase my faith. Help me to believe the impossible, that God, you are able." See, that's what we see here. As Abraham lived by faith, he believed the impossible. He accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. We understand as we look at all of the scripture and consider the picture of Abraham and Isaac, and even as Isaac and Abraham were walking up the mountain, and Isaac says, "Hey, where's the offering?" And he says, "God will provide." And God did provide. And what a blessing that is, and what a great picture of the fact that God would send forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, to become the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, that He would go to the cross of Calvary, that He would suffer, bleed, and die, that He would be buried in a borrowed tomb and rise conquering sin, death, and the grave. What a great picture. And this morning we find that Abraham, as he walked with the Lord, that it began with a submission, a daily submission to the direction of God, that we just obey God. We find that it then continues with embracing the promises of God. I'm going to believe that God's going to do what He says He's going to do. And as I embrace those promises, it impacts my perspective. It changes my perspective. It gives me that eternal perspective. Living by faith believes the impossible. In closing this morning, as we look at the next few verses, in verses 20 through 22, I find this, number four in your notes: living by faith influences future generations. Living by faith influences future generations. We find that there's a generational influence that is recorded in these three verses of Scripture. And I wonder this morning, as we begin to think about the way in which we would influence those that would come behind us, I wonder this morning, what is it that we're giving the next generation? I understand that there are many times in which there's discussion that takes place as to how we're going to lay up something for a future generation, some possession, some monetary, whatever it might be. But the reality is that one of the greatest things that I can give to my children is a godly heritage. One of the greatest things that I can give to my children and seek to pass on to them is the faith that was once delivered to me, that I would teach them through my own life how to live by faith, to believe God. And I submit to you this morning that there is a generation that desperately needs to see us live by faith. They need to know that our God is real. Amen? And I wonder this morning, how many of the next generation, by our own testimony, by our own example, believe that God is real? Believe that our God is able to do the impossible? Have we demonstrated that to them? Have they seen us live by faith? Have they watched us walk with God and trust God and believe God? They need to know that our God is real. This isn't just the religion of my father. Amen? This is a relationship with the God of the universe who is able. And we find this morning, listen, why is it that there's a generation that's falling away? Why is it that there's a generation that's leaving the church? Why is it that there's a generation that's not following with the Lord and walking with the Lord? Where has it broken down? And I find here this morning that as we live by faith, that we have the opportunity to influence a future generation. Notice with me in verse number 20, the Bible says, "By faith, Isaac..." We know that Isaac is the son of Abraham, and it says here that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Notice what it says concerning things to come. Now, you'll be mindful of the passage of Scripture that is referenced here. It's Genesis chapter number 27. And as you would have some Bible understanding and knowledge, you'd understand that Isaac gave some instruction, and he sought to bless who? Esau, right? That's who Isaac wanted to bless, Esau. He told Esau to go and prepare this meal. And we find that the Bible would record for us how that Jacob then enters into his presence. And Isaac is like, how did you come so quickly? And so on and so forth. And again, I'm just quickly summarizing the passage. Go back and read all of Genesis 27 and you can see what took place. But you find that Isaac had some doubt, did he not? Come close to me. He felt him and he said he's hairy. And we look at the passage and we begin to think, and some have questioned the validity of verse number 20 in Hebrews chapter number 11 and have said, no, he didn't do it by faith because he thought he was blessing Esau, not Jacob. I beg to differ. Because I believe that the faith that God is speaking of here with regard to the faith that Isaac was exercising was faith not in who he was blessing, but in the blessing. Notice what it says, concerning things to come. His faith was in the promise that God had given. Remember back in verse number 9 that it says that Abraham, he was in a strange country dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And we find that as Isaac would bless Jacob, and yes, there was a blessing for Esau. Remember, right after Jacob left, Esau comes in and he's like, all right, here you go, I'm ready. And it didn't work out so well. Esau was pretty upset, was he not? Determined that he was going to kill his brother, by the way. And if there's a great reunion, by the way, in the Word of God between Jacob and Esau. What a precious, precious passage of Scripture it is. I believe it's Genesis 33. And you look here at the passage and you find here that he, Isaac, had faith regarding those things, concerning things to come. Again, that perspective that we found in verse number 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Verse 21. So really, as we look at verse 20, the blessing of Isaac, we'd look at that as being an individual aspect. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. This portion of Scripture really is looking at that which is recorded in Genesis chapter 48, verses 11 through 22. And then we understand that all of his sons would then receive a blessing and a direction in Genesis chapter number 49 before his death. Now it's interesting that Jacob being mentioned here, it says when he was a dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now remember, he thought Joseph was dead. Right? The brothers, they hated Joseph. They were going to kill Joseph, but then they figured that they could sell him. And he went into Egypt, and he was there. And of course, we understand there were a number of things that God was working and how God was working. There was a great famine. Remember, there was a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. And of course, Joseph interprets that dream. And that famine not only impacted Egypt, but it also impacted Canaan. They had no food. So they sent. And Joseph is there as second in command of all of Egypt. And we find on the second visit that he revealed his identity to his brothers. And you remember when they came back and they told Dad that Joseph was alive? And Jacob was excited. I mean, he was thrilled to find out that his son was alive. And we find that before he would leave Canaan land, that he pauses there. And God gives them a great promise. And it's important that we'd understand that as God would appear to Jacob here in chapter number 46, chapter number 46, we find that in Genesis chapter number 46, that God spake unto Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. In verse number 3, God says this to Jacob. He says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. See, Jacob was in the land that God had promised, but he's going to leave that land and go to Egypt. And God says to Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt. For there, in that place, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And he not only tells him that he's going to go with him down into Egypt, but he says that I will surely bring thee up again. We find that as Jacob would bless the sons of Joseph in Genesis chapter 48, we find that Jacob says to Joseph, I had not, in verse number 11, thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. You can see an excited man, a rejoicing man. And he makes this blessing, and you can read the entirety of it in verses 11 through 22 of Genesis chapter 48. Again, the faith is in what God had promised and how God had given His Word. And really, if we'd look at Isaac's blessing as being an individual blessing, we'd look at Jacob's blessing as being a tribal blessing. He's thinking about all of the nation of Israel, if you will, and the individual tribes that are mentioned. And then we come to the last verse of our passage for this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 22. Hebrews 11 and verse number 22. The Bible now speaks of the faith of Joseph. I want you to think about the generational influence that we're speaking about here. As we live by faith, we have the opportunity to influence future generations. Abraham lived by faith. And the Bible says, by faith, Isaac, his son, by faith, Jacob, his grandson, by faith, Joseph, his great-great-grandson. Notice what it says. When he died, the end of Genesis chapter number 50, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He made mention, it says, of the departing of the children of Israel. We understand as we read the book of Exodus that there rose up another Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And there was a period of heartache for the nation of Israel and difficulty and slavery, and they had all sorts of difficulties that they endured. But God said, I've heard your cry. I've seen your affliction. And He sent Moses. And Moses would be the human person that God would use to provide deliverance for the nation of Israel. And as we look at Joseph here and we look at the faith and what he is saying, again, he's looking to the future. He's believing, embracing the promises of God. God's going to let the nation of Israel depart from this land. He believed what God had said. And then he made mention, commandment concerning his bones. It's interesting, if you'd go in Genesis chapter number 50, and you see in that passage of Scripture in verses 24 and 25 is what is referenced here in Hebrews 11 in verse 22. It says that Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Did God do what He said? Absolutely. God visited His people. God delivered His people. You know what the Bible records for us in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 32? Years and years later, it says that the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried them in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Can I tell you this morning that living by faith pleases God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Begin to think about these that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and we have now looked at this length, the longest portion of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 devoted to Abraham, and of course, these descendants of Abraham, and thinking of the generational influence. And this morning, God wants us to live by faith. He just wants us to believe Him. To believe that He will do what He said He will do. Now we can look back and we can see how that what they did not receive, we can see how God blessed and what God did. We have the privilege of being on this side of history and being able to look back. In our lives though, we still need to take God at His word and believe God and walk with God and daily submit to the direction of God and embrace the promises of God. And we believe the impossible, that God is able. He's able to do all things. And as we live by faith, we have the opportunity to influence a future generation. Can I tell you, it's the greatest way that we could influence the next generation. To believe God. To believe God. That this next generation that's represented by the young people in our church, that they would do far greater than what we could even do. Why? Because we have instilled in them at a young age to believe God. To just in simple childlike faith, believe God. God said it. That settles it. Right? I know I've mentioned it many times. That old bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't care if you believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. It's good that you believe it, but we understand this morning that what God has said, God will do. And oh, that we would live by faith, that we would have the opportunity to influence this next generation. Not necessarily with some possessions and some things, but most importantly, with a faith that believes God. That they would learn. One thing I'd say about my parents, one thing I'd say about those folks in our church, some of you don't have children, but yet you're still influencing people. You're still influencing the young people in our church. Oh, that our young people would look at you and say, one thing I could say about them is they believe God. They just take God at His word. And it's a living faith. It's a visible faith. Living by faith. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for the privilege of having Your word and the examples of those that have gone before us. And I pray this morning that You would help us to carry the baton, so to speak, and to continue to live by faith, that You might give us the opportunity to influence a future generation. Father, that You would help us to embrace the promises that You've given us in Your word, understanding that as we do so, our perspective will be greatly changed. As we think of the songwriter that said, as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, that the things of this world grow strangely dim. All of a sudden, those things that matter most to our neighbors and maybe our co-workers matter little to us, because we have an eternal perspective, a heavenly perspective. Help us to live by faith. Help us to believe You. If there's one that's not sure of heaven, I pray this morning that they would understand their need for Christ. That there is a heaven, there is a lake of fire, there is an eternity. There's only one Savior, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. And if they've never placed their faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary and accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, I pray that today they would be saved. Lord, for each of us that have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know You as our Lord and Savior, oh God, would You help us to live by faith? Increase our faith, as You did in the lives of those that have gone before us. Help us to believe You. Well, thank You for the work that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would You stand?